Well, good evening. If you have not been with us over the last few weeks, I will do a quick review while you're turning to Revelation 20. So turn to Revelation 20. And those of you who have been here, you can answer some questions for those who have not been here. I set up a timeline with things up here in the front. And if that wall marks the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, from the wall to the side of the pulpit, this would represent, all right, the church age. And the event that marks the end of the church age is the rapture of only saved people. Because it'll be the worst time ever down here on earth, and this period of time following the rapture is called the Great Tribulation. And then at the end of the Great Tribulation, it's not somebody going up, it's somebody coming down. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ with His saints. Will you be one of them in the armies behind Him? Only three of you? If you're saved, you will be on a horse, better get ready to ride, behind Jesus Christ, the commanding general, the one who's really in charge, leading the way. And He comes all the way down here, all the way down to the earth to defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet and set up His kingdom. So from here to the wall would be the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to laugh at some of the scholars. They don't like this idea of a 1,000-year reign of Christ. You have some scholars who would say, right now is the time where Christ is reigning. What a miserable existence that is. I don't mean to sound derogatory when I say this, but if Christ is reigning right now, it's not all that great, is it? So He's not reigning. Because if He was reigning, it would be great. And at this time, it will be the greatest time ever on planet Earth. So of all the lessons we've gone through, I have been really looking forward to this one. And there's about 100 different verses I'd like to look at tonight. We just don't have time. So I will look at some of the key verses. Revelation 20 being a great place to start. Revelation 19 is where we ended last week. The tribulation ends with the return of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. And then you come over here to chapter 20. Look what follows. It says, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him how long?" We're going to count how many times we see this thing about 1,000 years. There's one. I'll keep a count for you. Verse 3, "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The count is 3 so far. Verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," there's 6 times we've seen that, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Now, I'm not going to go on yet. I think I'll save the rest. We're actually going to read the rest later on, so I will stop there to begin. But did you notice 6 times it mentions 1,000 years. I do not understand these so-called scholars who do not think in the future there's a time period of 1,000 years where Jesus Christ will reign, because isn't it pretty clear from what we read that it will occur? And isn't it pretty clear with the study of history that it hasn't happened yet? So it's got to be coming because God always keeps His word. So it will happen. Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords down here, physically, for 1,000 years. So let's talk about that here this evening. Let's see what the Bible says about it. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, all right? Lord, again, we come to You and needing Your help in discerning and understanding the things before us. We want to just ask for a real time of joy tonight where we can look forward to Your word being fulfilled and the greatest time ever here on planet Earth when the Lord Jesus Christ takes His rightful place as King. What a glorious time it will be. And I just pray that tonight we would not be grieved by the things of this world, but we would really be excited about things to come, even concerning politics and how it will get better when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down here. And I just pray that we would have an enjoyable time looking at these things. I pray that your word would do the work You desire on each of our hearts tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that first little dot there, it says, notice the mentions of either 1,000 years or 1,000 years. How many times? 6 times. This will be the greatest time on earth. And I put since the blank before sin entered the world. There's really no other time period you could compare to the millennial reign of Christ other than Garden of Eden. Yeah. The only time even close to comparison is Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. And you'll see as we go through some really neat passages tonight that things will change drastically with even the animals. The creation of God will change when Jesus Christ returns. And it makes you wonder, I don't know that we can ever confirm this, at least now, but it makes you wonder if what God is doing is restoring everything to the way it was before sin entered the world. I kind of tend to think so. So, let's dive in here. When does it begin? Well, after the Great Tribulation. That's number one. This period of time, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, occurs after the Great Tribulation. This period marks the final, that's your next blank, the final 1,000 years of recorded time. Now, what's interesting? I don't want to try to go too much over anybody's head tonight. I think this crowd, you'll get this. How many days did God use to make everything down here on earth in Genesis chapter 1? How many days? 6 days. That last day was not a work day. It was a rest day. So 6 plus 1. Notice that division of 6 plus 1 equals 7. Then you find out in 2 Peter chapter 3 that to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as 1 day. And it makes me wonder if in that creation week, God laid out for me and you how recorded history will play out. 6,000 years separated by 1,000 years. These 6,000 years being 6,000 years of labor. And unfortunately for man, laboring in a sinful world to be distinguished from a 1,000-year period of rest. And I will show you tonight from the Scriptures where the Lord Jesus Christ, this period of time coming, is actually a time of rest for Him. And it makes sense that that would match the conditions down here on earth, a restful time rather than a time of toil and labor and death for 6,000 years. So, just something to think about, food for thought. 6 and 1, 6,000, 1,000. So, something to think about. I can't really prove that, but it sure is interesting. So, the closing events, last sentence on number one, the closing events of the Great Tribulation overlaps with the return of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. So the Lord returns in Revelation 19, defeats the Antichrist, sets up His kingdom, and that marks the beginning of His reign for 1,000 years. So go over to Isaiah 11, and oh, what a fun passage. Oh, I've been looking forward to this one. Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to read 10 verses here. When you read these major and minor prophets and you have a tendency to scratch your head thinking, when is this? More times than not, it's probably the tribulation or the millennium that you're reading about. And there's no other way to place what we're about to read other than to place it in the future during the reign of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 11. And I'll give you the blanks here in a minute. I do want to read here so you don't just think I give you things without a little scripture. I want to try to prove that. So look at Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, hopefully you have a capital B there, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, you got to know a little Bible to get the understanding here. Jesse in your Bible, in this context right here, with a branch coming out of Jesse, who is Jesse? That's the father of David, King David. So guess who is in the genealogy of King David? If you go over to Matthew chapter 1, guess who? You only get one guess. The Lord Jesus Christ being from the tribe of Judah, same tribe that David is from. So let's go on here. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he, now watch this, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with, what's that word? Righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, that matches Revelation 19, and with the breath of his lips, we've talked about a little bit of that this morning, the breath of his lips, shall he do what? Slay the wicked. Now, do you know anybody, have you ever met anybody that has the power with their breath to give life, and that same person has the power to slay with their breath? I know one person. I hope you know him too. That's only the Lord Jesus Christ has that power. Very interesting. Now look at verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now let me give you what that first blank here. I'll read the rest here in a minute because it's really neat. But God's attribute, every one of these dispensations, one of God's attribute has been highlighted. All of God's attributes are always present, but it seems that one particular attribute is highlighted in each dispensation. And for this one, what I would say is righteousness. The reign of Jesus Christ is a righteous reign because you have the first ever righteous king sitting on the throne. He will judge the earth with justice. There will finally be justice. And a politician, the king in this case, Jesus Christ, will be the one to give out the justice and righteousness. So it says on your sheet, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ will be characterized by righteousness and faithfulness. Notice the many changes on earth during this time. Look at verse 5. I read verse 5. Let's read verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. Now watch this. And the lion shall eat what? Straw like the ox. Now what do lions eat today, folks? They are carnivores. They are meat eaters. What does it sound like is occurring during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ? The lion becomes an herbivore. Now, I've seen my little cats, at least one of our little cats, eat grass. You ever seen your cats ever eat grass? I have never seen a lion eat grass, but I will see a lion eat grass one day. Isn't that something? So here we go. Verses 4 and 5. Let me give you these bullet points. Verse 4 and 5. A ruler. Here's what will happen during the millennium. You will have a ruler who always does what is right, and the wicked are dealt with in a just manner. Amen. Do you have corrupt politicians in our world today? Do you have corrupt judges? Oh, there could be. Oh, yes, there is. There are corrupt judges in our world today. And I know it's isn't it discouraging to look around and see this? And I know the tendency is to get all mad and upset about it and complain. I understand all that. But next time you have a desire to say something about the corruption in our world, whether it be in the world of justice or in politics, be mindful of one day Jesus Christ will set it all straight. And I got to warn you about something. I'm an American just like you. We often get excited when our favorite candidate either has a chance or gets into political office. And we rejoice and say, oh, it's going to be great. And you are always disappointed, aren't you? I mean, think about your favorite president. I don't know who it was. Maybe somebody recently, maybe somebody a long time ago. They had their problems, didn't they? You talk about some of the so-called best presidents. Man, they had some things that are... You find out some things about them and you're thinking to yourself, how did they become presidents? Some of the dirt on some of these fellas. Folks, you're looking at a time in the future when there will be no dirt to find on the king. There's nothing you can find on him. You can search all you want. There's nothing you can find. Even Pilate said it when he examined him. You know what Pilate said? He said, I find no fault in him. And anybody could try, they will never find any dirt. No fault will ever be found in Jesus Christ. This is what the world longs for. They long for a ruler like Jesus Christ. The problem is they look for men to fulfill that role of great, wonderful ruler, to set everything straight. And I believe God put that desire in a man's heart today to see that. The only time it will ever be fulfilled, though, is when the King of Kings returns and sets up his kingdom. Aren't you looking forward to that? Isn't that going to be something? And even the animals are affected. Look at verses 6 and 7 on your sheet. It says, the animals will get along. Notice it says there, the cow and the bear shall feed. Young ones shall lie down together. Lion will eat straw like an ox. And then I love verse 6. It says, the calf and the young lion and the fatling will be together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you imagine? Nowadays, kids will take their dogs out on leashes. Can you imagine a child putting a leash around a lion and pulling that thing along and then petting that thing? And that lion just, there's no fear there. Isn't that something? I mean, the millennium will be a kid's dream, huh? When it comes to, I just want to go out and play with all the wild animals. A kid will be able to do that, and the parents will say, go ahead, because there's no fear. The reason I bring this up is Jesus Christ changes everything on earth when he returns. Everything changes, and it's all for the better. What a time. Look at verse 8. Watch this one with kids. You got to really think this is neat. And the sucking child, that's a little tyke. I mean, you think Samuel's age or younger. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Those are different types of serpents. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So verse 8 there. Children will no longer need to fear snakes. Now, most kids are afraid of snakes. I'm a grown man, and I still don't like snakes. You get Frank here, if he was here, he'd say, you got nothing to be afraid of. I still fear snakes. I've never liked snakes. I've always hated snakes. If I saw a snake, poisonous or not, I'd be startled, and I'd want to run away. And if Frank was with me, he'd make fun of me. Because Frank has this thing with snakes and all, and he says those snakes know when you're scared, and then they'll really take advantage of that if they have the opportunity. Listen, I'm just running from snakes now. But in the millennium, I will have no fear of snakes. There will be no need to fear snakes because the animals are now friendly. Think about it right now. The animals are scared of me and you, aren't they? And the only time they mess with me or you is if they're provoked. You mess with them or do you infringe on their territory? Can you imagine a time, and it's coming, where there will be harmony between the animals and man, and everybody gets along. I mean, none of the movies that are out about how great the earth could be will compare to the setup during the millennial kingdom. It's just the greatest thing ever. We have a lady in our condominium complex that she feeds all the animals. So every time we come home, I have to walk right by where she lives. And there will be ducks, there will be birds, there will be squirrels. And they're all hanging out there because they get fed. And I think to myself, this is how it will be during the millennium. I will just walk out amongst all these animals. And these animals have become very brave because they're going to get fed. So they're not so fearful. This is how it will be during the millennial kingdom. The animals will be happy to just be right there with me and you. And there's no fear between the animals and us, or between them and us and them. Isn't that something? You like pets? You have your pets and you like your pets, don't you? You could have any pet you want during the millennium, it sounds like. You could have the most wild of animals and have no fear of them overtaking you. So I would like to personally, Lord willing, I'll ask the Lord, can I have a lion? How can I have three? Can I have three? And they stay in my house. And they sit beside me and I pet them like I pet my little cat now. We call him Rory, R-O-R-A-R-Y, because he looks a little bit like a lion, but he's nothing like a real lion. But I would love to have a lion as a pet, wouldn't you? I mean, can you imagine? This is the greatest time ever to be alive during this millennial kingdom. Will you be there? I want to show you something here about that. If you're saved, you'll be there. And there's a lot of great things besides the animals here. I know I'm focusing on that because I'm an animal lover, but a lot of great things that accompany that. Verse 9 on your sheet, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Is that the way it is now? People don't care about the knowledge of the Lord. Now, I know we do. You wouldn't come here if you didn't. But can you imagine, no matter where you go on planet Earth, people are talking about the Lord. People are talking about His Word. Isn't this where you get the knowledge of the Lord? People will be talking about His Word. You'll have conversations all the time about how great the King is and how great His words are, because the world will be governed by His words right here in the Scriptures. So what a time to be alive. Now go on here. Verse 10. The King, Jesus Christ, will rest in glorious fashion. This is what I mentioned earlier. Let me read this verse for you. Verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So I put right down there, the King, Jesus Christ, will rest in glorious fashion. What a time to be alive. Go in your Bible over to Psalm 2. And let's get some interesting things about this time. Psalm 2, man's responsibility during the millennial kingdom. A lot of the Psalms are, well, actually the entire book of Psalms, it's a book of praise. And I really believe that in the millennial kingdom, we will often open up the book of songs, the Psalms, and sing to the King out of the book of Psalms. There's so much in the Psalms about the King. Well, look for that as you read through there. Look at Psalm 2. And what a vivid account you get of this time period in the future in Psalm 2. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, if you look at the next couple of verses, I think these next couple of verses actually match the tribulation. But then we'll get to a part where I think it matches the millennial kingdom. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, you can see that happening now, right? It will be happening on a higher scale during the tribulation, where you have the entire world aligning themselves against Jesus Christ and against those who follow Him. Look at verse 4. Look at the Lord's reaction to this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? And I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. It will be a joke for the Lord to look down here and think, people are against Him. It's a joke because they have no chance to defeat the Lord, yet they actually have this idea that they can defeat the Lord. And the Lord looks down and says, that is funny. And he laughs about it. And it is a funny thing to think that man can defeat God, but you know how man is. Look at verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now here's where you get the transition to the millennial kingdom. Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of where? Hey, you know where that is, right? That's Jerusalem. That's the Middle East. Promised land. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Watch this here, verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. This is millennial instruction here. It really matches. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. How much? You do not want to upset the king during the millennial kingdom. Because look what it says here. It says, when his wrath, you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So here's what I have here for Psalm 2 on your sheet. Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. The inhabitants of the earth will serve him with fear. Those who disobey him will be judged. Now, this sounds like a dictatorship, doesn't it? What do you think? Now, when I say that word, it almost always, I know in my mind, probably yours too, it has a negative connotation. You think dictator, bad, right? What if you have a righteous dictator? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He will have all authority. He will have taken over by force when he returns at his second coming. And anybody in the millennial kingdom who messes with the king will regret ever messing with the king. And the judgment will be swift and it will be serious. So again, he will rule with a rod of iron. The inhabitants of the earth will serve him with fear. Those who disobey him will be judged. Next bullet point, Jesus Christ will have absolute power. Now that's a little scary in our world today, isn't it? We have a government that's, at least the way it's set up, the president is not supposed to have absolute power, is he? Now, what's happened over the last, maybe 12, maybe more than that years, is we've had presidents who decide, I'm going to use executive orders to rule. And what they end up doing is bypassing checks and balances to pass some things that they want to pass. So it almost looks like they do have absolute authority. They're not supposed to, but they here's what they do. They abuse the power they have, correct? Isn't that true of many presidents we've had? It's not the way it's supposed to be. We have a system that is set up where that president is supposed to be checked so that he does not have absolute power. Well, in the millennium, the king has absolute power. And you need not worry about him getting checked upon. Because there's no way he could ever do anything that's not right. Amen. So the next thing I put here is Jesus Christ will have absolute power, but unlike rulers in the modern day, he can always be trusted. Can you trust modern politicians? Hey, I got my favorites, and I'm not going to say any names, but I could give you a few names of guys that I really like. But I will tell you, I think everybody that I've liked, I've always had a disagreement with in some area. Every one of the fellows I can think of that have been, whether it's senator, congressman, president, I can think, yeah, I really like this, this, and this, but I don't like this. Folks, Jesus Christ will be the king that you could never find issue with. There will be nothing wrong with the way that he rules because everything he does will be done in righteousness and it will be done according to his word. And his word is not imperfect, is it? His word does not fail. His word can't fail, can it? So everything that he does will be right. So again, I know there's a longing in our hearts to have this. Don't be fooled into thinking that any United States president will ever give you this. It's not going to happen. So I'm just warning you, we're a year and a half away from another stinking election. Can you believe that? Don't get your hopes up. Don't be thinking, oh, if only this guy or this person. Folks, it's only going to be set straight when the King of Kings comes back and sets on his throne. That's when everything will be the way it should be. So, something to think about. Now, I think what I'll do here, I want to give time for the business meeting, so I think I'm going to break this up into a couple parts, but I do want to give you something exciting here. The next thing I have here under man's responsibility is groups of people that are present during the millennium. Now, there might be more than this, but I found three of great significance here. So, if you would, go over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. This will take a few minutes here. Probably take us up to the top of the hour here, so I'll try to get a good stopping point. Philippians chapter 3. The first group of people I have here that will be present during the millennial kingdom will be Christians from the church age. Okay, so right now, and for the last 2,000 years, it has been possible for people to be saved by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Us right here today, we're still alive. I know that you probably know many who were saved that have died. Well, all those who died and us who are alive today, whether we die or not before the rapture, you will be in this millennial kingdom. You will have a role in this millennial kingdom. But I want to show you something really, really neat about your condition during this millennial kingdom, your physical condition. Look down there at verse 20, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you want to watch this next verse. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his what? Glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. 1 Corinthians 15, towards the end of the chapter, it tells you that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And it says over there in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So, you know what this means, folks? You will have, if you're saved right now, in the future, you will have a body just like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know I did a message on this here some time ago. It's been a while ago now, but I went through some of the key things that Jesus Christ did after he rose from the dead that are really, really neat. For one thing, a glorified body, you ready for this one? This is the best. A glorified body cannot, impossible, it cannot sin. Amen. Your glorified body can't sin. Here's why. You will no longer have flesh versus spirit. You will only have spirit. You will not have to wrestle with that flesh anymore. Hallelujah. You will not have to worry about sin. So here's one group of people during the millennial kingdom. People from the church age walking around in glorified bodies, no chance that they could ever sin. Amen. Isn't that neat? That's only one group of people. That's not everybody in the millennium. That's just one group. You're going to have quite the different people that make up the population in the millennial kingdom. So that's the first one. Christians from the church age in glorified bodies. Now, again, I'm not covering all the bases here. I just chose to pick out three here. I didn't even include anything about Old Testament saints, and that's a whole other thing that I don't completely understand, but you figure they're going to be back as well, right, in the millennial kingdom. And that's a whole other message, but I didn't even cover that one here. But the next one I did, go back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I tried to put down here things that I am for certain about, rather than trying to venture off into things that I wasn't for certain about. So these are three that I could nail down and be certain about from the Scriptures. Go to Jeremiah 31, 31. 31, 31. Now, this is after the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. So you're talking about Israel being scattered here in this, in the context historically here. So look at verse 31. But behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, now watch this, this is where it gets neat. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So here's what I put next. The redeemed remnant of Israel. Now, I will say this might also include your Old Testament saints. Could be. I wouldn't say for certain on that. But I do know, according to what we just read, there will be Jews. It says house of Israel, house of Judah, that will actually have. I mean, I take this literal in verse 33. They will have God's law in their inward parts. They will have God's law written in their hearts, and they will be the people of God truly during this time period. So I put there the redeemed remnant of Israel. I'm really not going to say a whole lot more on that because I am not for certain about all the ramifications. I just know that you got your church age believers who have glorified bodies. This would be a separate group because it's specific to Israel, not the church. And God's going to do something special with that nation during the millennial kingdom. And I'll just leave it at that. There's a whole lot more to research and study on that, and I'm not even sure about. But I just know that that is another group. So the redeemed remnant of Israel. Now let's get to number three here, and I'll stop after we go through this one. If you would, turn over to Matthew 24, and this is probably, this is an interesting group. Probably the most interesting of the three, although if I had to say, I'm so glad out of the three that I'll be a part of that first group. Amen. I would rather be that group or the redeemed remnant of Israel. I would not want to be this group. But take a look at something here. Now, I went through this a couple of weeks ago about the tribulation. And if you look, this is the Lord Jesus Christ telling how things will be during the tribulation. I'm going to back up here. Look at verse 7. I'm going to go back to Matthew 24:7. Words of the Lord, and He's telling about how it will be during the tribulation. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And watch verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now you want to watch that word saved in your Bible. We're programmed to think every time we see the word saved, it's got to do with being born again. But folks, contextually, that is not the case here. Here's the case from the context. There will be a group of people that actually go through the tribulation. Now, to do that, they're going to have to, in this case, with this group of people, this is going to have to be a group of people that refuses the mark of the beast. And you know that most of the people who refuse the mark of the beast and side with Jesus Christ, a lot of them will be martyred during the tribulation, right? But you will have a group that endures to the end. And when Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation 19, the way I see that is Jesus Christ destroys all those opposed to Him. So that would leave down here on earth all those who were not opposed to Him, who made it through. They endured until the end. And here's what they do. They walk into that millennial kingdom. Can you imagine? This is a unique group of people. They survive the worst time ever here on planet Earth. The king returns, and they see the Antichrist defeated, and they see Jesus Christ set up his kingdom, and they say, wow, what a difference it is now. Things just got a million times better. We finally got the right king on the throne. Now, here's the unique thing about this group of people. This group of people, this third group, those who endure until the end of the tribulation and go into the millennial kingdom, they have bodies just like you and I have right now. They don't have glorified bodies. I see nothing about that. But what I do see, and I did not include the verses, and I may have to go through this next week. We'll do this with the second part. I'll include some things about it. What I do find in the Bible is that during this time period, the millennium, you will have people that live to be 100 or several hundred years old. Now, I would guess that people like us, say people from the church age, our age wouldn't matter, would we? When would you start that? We wouldn't really have an age, per se. But people who walk into the millennial kingdom from the tribulation, they would have an actual age. And if they have a body just like you do right now, what will ultimately happen to them? You will have death during the millennial kingdom. Also, what you will have during the millennial kingdom is these very people who go from the tribulation into the millennium will have children. And those children will be born how? They will be born in sin. What a contrast with the Christians walking around down here on earth during the church age who come down with Jesus Christ and are in that millennial kingdom. Isn't this interesting? You got at least three, and I could very well be leaving off some when you consider some of the other people in the past. You got at least three different types of people walking around during this millennial kingdom. My guess would be, and I think this is probably a pretty accurate thing, in case you're wondering, somebody's thinking this probably, Christians that are here during the millennial kingdom, Christians from the church age, glorified bodies, my guess would be there's no reproduction amongst them during that millennial kingdom. But there would most definitely be reproduction amongst those who walk from the tribulation in the millennial kingdom. So here's what I put here. This group will reproduce during the 1,000 years, and their children will be born in sin. Very interesting. Now, please don't ask me about all the ramifications of children born sinners during the millennial kingdom. I do not understand how all that works. I'm just telling you how it is. I don't have all the answers here. I do know this. During the millennial kingdom, there will be a temple that is rebuilt in Jerusalem. You say, what's it for? I hadn't got the foggiest idea. But in Ezekiel, those last few chapters of Ezekiel, they are making sacrifices. I don't understand all this, folks. See, the closer we get, and I say the closer we get, we may not actually understand a lot of the Bible pertaining to the millennium until guess when? We're in the millennium. I really think that's probably the case. There's a whole lot of stuff I scratch my head about, and I know it's got a millennial application, but I don't understand it. And it may not be until that time where we say, oh, now it all makes sense. So I don't want to try to speculate on some of these things, but I just know there's three different groups of people, and I'm going to stop right there. You're going to have to come back next week to find out. That last group of people we just went over, they are very important at the end of the millennium because you know how every dispensation has ended. How's it ended, folks? Now, hold on a second. It couldn't end in failure. The king is on the throne in Jerusalem. Folks, the king doesn't fail. Amen to that, right? Make sure you get this. It's never Jesus Christ. It's never the Lord who fails. In every dispensation, it's man who fails. And the failure will be on the part of that last group. And I'll tell you, never get to the place where you say, man, I can't believe that fellow over there. I can't believe he got caught up in that wicked, heinous sin. I would never do that. Don't you dare ever say that. Because but by the grace of God, you won't do that. Because you come back next week, you will see that even with Jesus Christ on the throne, there is an undercurrent of rebellion taking place at the end of that millennial kingdom. Here's what I'll leave you with. Psalm 39:5. It's actually on there. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Man will be living in the best time of all, and I'm talking about man in a non-glorified body, in a body of flesh. He'll be living in the best time of all, and there will still be an opportunity to rebel, and man will take advantage of that. Isn't that something? Something to chew on there. I'll give you some more things on that next week to think about. I'll just leave you with this as we end. I'm so glad I live in the church age. I'm so glad that I don't have to worry about going through the tribulation and enduring to the end. And I'm so glad, here's the big thing, I'm so glad there's a day where I will not be able to sin anymore. You know how that's possible? That is no work of mine. That is no work of yours. That is 100% the work of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that makes that possible. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us here tonight. I just thank you that we have at least a little bit of light on things to come. And there's a lot I don't understand, but I just pray we would be mindful of just the great excitement that will abound down here on planet Earth when the King returns. I pray that here tonight in our business meeting, you give us great wisdom in making some decisions. We just ask for you to lead the way and guide us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.